Well, we're in Revelation, and we've been going through Revelation. We're in chapter 12, and most all commentators agree that this is sort of the fulcrum point of the book of Revelation. It has a different literary style than any of the other chapters around it. Within the one chapter of Revelation chapter 12, there are a couple of different styles, literary styles, writing styles. And so this chapter could be boring as all get out, or it could be super exciting, or it could go completely over your head, or you might be like, this reads like a comic book or a fantasy novel. In fact, this last week, while I was working on my sermon, I had my documents open on my computer, and Yvonne came over and gave me a hug, and she comes up behind me, and she starts reading it, and her first question was, what fantasy, you're reading fiction? And that's what she said. And then she realized, oh, no, it's Revelation chapter 12. so it can kind of come across that way. So let's read it together, and then we will we'll break it down and make it understandable. Does that sound fair? All right. Okay. So let's read it. Lord bless your word here as we read this. All right. A great sign, chapter 12. Verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain. As she was about to give birth, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child. But the moment that he was born, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her male child and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that his time, that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Well, that's that. Have a good rest of your morning. Easy. Easy to understand, right? Yeah. Did you get a political cartoon out of that? Because I did. There's this like a great political cartoon that's at the front end of this. You didn't get it? Yeah, neither did I when I first read it until I started reading a bunch of commentaries and until I started studying this. You see, because we're not Hebrews, and because we don't live during the time of Domitian, because we don't live in Jerusalem under Roman rule, it's very difficult for us to understand this. Now, you can see the concepts, right? I mean, it describes who the serpent is, right? The serpent, the devil, right? The devil cast down all this sort of stuff. And you can kind of figure out who the woman is, right? Who do you think the woman is? Israel, the people of God, right? Because we're talking about New Testament. Jesus has already died. He had already been resurrected. He had already ascended to the right hand of the Father. So we're in the New Testament church. This is John writing this from the island of Patmos to the churches around. And these churches that are around are all churches under Roman rule. Okay, so you have the woman are the people of God, right? And then you have this child that's born from the woman, right? Do we have any idea who that child is? Jesus. That's great. Yeah. So Jesus is born from this woman. You have the serpent who's really upset at Jesus, and Jesus is far too strong and powerful for it. Now, okay, here's what's going on, if I can just sort of give a picture. And I've been wrestling all over this week on how to actually clearly communicate this. I am not a historian, especially when it comes to the area of like Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. But this section of scripture is a political cartoon that is written for the people of the Roman Empire to see clearly that the Emperor Domitius is not who he thinks he is. You see, this story lines up with a story called Leto and the Python. Leto and the Python. Anybody familiar with that story at all? No? Not about Monty Python. Different. Yeah, we're on the same wavelength, right, when it comes to history. Monty Python, I got. But Leto and the Python, I did not. So I had to kind of get this. And here's how it rolls. The idea is this, and they would use this a lot in the Roman Empire. They would use these goddesses and gods to demonstrate their political propaganda. So here is Zeus. Zeus is has a woman named Leto. Leto is bearing two children, and those two children are Artemis and Apollo inside her womb. I'm looking over at Eden because she likes Greek mythology. So, and inside their womb are these twins. Now, bad stuff happens, but here's the gist of it. Apollo is the hero. Apollo's the victor. He's the hero of this story. And this python comes against the woman and against Leto. And Apollo ends up being the baby born that is the victor. Okay? And so Domitian was all over the place demonstrating and claiming himself as Apollo. He's the victor. He's the strong one. He's the one that comes in and that destroys the python. The python is this evil, you know, that's out in the world, and in fact is demonstrated during his time while he was serving. He made the python out to be Christians and anyone against the Roman Empire. So he had this whole image, this whole propaganda campaign that was, I am Apollo, the victor. The church, these Christians, are trying to rise up and overthrow the Roman government. They're trying to overthrow. They're the evil ones. And so they're the python that I'm here to destroy. And what does John do in this writing? He doesn't just like interweave the Old Testament and New Testament together. He doesn't just interweave all of these things together. He doesn't just go through and share the story of what's been happening in Revelation all in this quick synopsis, because that's what this is. It's essentially a synopsis of where he's come from the beginning of Revelation. He catches us all up, and he talks about things that he was talking about in chapter 11, and it's these intrinsic, concentric circles all the way through Revelation. Revelation is like, it's telling it like this over and over, it's going back through and telling it over and over in circles. And so here he's explaining his own kind of political cartoon, his own propaganda style, saying, no, the serpent who has always been bad, right, and always negative, isn't in Greek mythology. It is Satan. He is a part of this whole story, and he's against the people of God. Apollo isn't Demetrius. It isn't the Roman government. It is Jesus. It's flipping the whole thing on its head, you see. And that would make you, as the emperor of the Roman government, who wants to be thought of as God, like, he wants people to call him the Lord, Demetrius. Like, he wants people to think of him as a God, right? That would make him upset. And then rightfully give him the reasoning for then later in John's life boiling him in a vat of oil, right? Only to not have that touch him and for him to not die from that at all. But he goes through and he breaks it up into kind of these four different sections, John does. And the style just doesn't really feel like it, like the rest of Revelation. It feels like this sort of story in the middle of the story. And it's really this fulcrum point where it goes from him describing the things that have happened, the things that will come, to actually kind of describing all that, you know, the culmination of these woes that are going to take place. And so that's kind of where we're at. So this opening narrative of a woman and a child and her dragon and the dragon, and then a short narrative about a war that's happening in heaven, this poetic hymn of praise, and then this re-summation of the opening narrative of the woman and the child and the dragon. So that's kind of where we're at in this section of Revelation. Are you following me? Kind of? It's kind of challenging, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean that it's too far over our head, because on a simplistic level, we can see what John is saying here. And this woman and her children, or her child, and what it means. Now, a lot of people try to, a lot of commentators get hung up in the weeds on this stuff. And this is probably one of the largest, one of the biggest contributors to people getting hung up in the weeds, because it's so different than the rest of Revelation. And you read it and you're assuming that he wants us to, like, it feels as if it's a code, and we're supposed to, like, undo the code, unbreak the code, so that we can all understand what's going on. And that's what makes it confusing. So here, John has something happen to him at the very beginning of it, and this is how we can know that it's different, because before he would say, I heard, or he would say, I saw, and then he would describe what he saw. In this case, he said, a great sign in heaven appeared, right? That is almost like to say that he's not the only one who sees it. That there's a bunch of people who see it. This great sign in heaven appeared, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This is a big deal because, in fact, like Caesars wouldn't wear crowns. What do you remember Caesars? Yeah, they have wreaths, right? So they wouldn't wear crowns because they don't want to demonstrate, they don't want to depict the old monarchy kind of a thing. They're a democracy, right? A republic. And so they would, the leader would wear a wreath around their head. In this case, though, the woman comes clothed in the sun, the glory of God, right? And with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This is an image of saying this is a monarchy. This is God's economy. And he's the one who crowns his bride to be queen, essentially, over all of creation. And so God has the authority to rule and reign, and he's demonstrating this crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant with and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, it's kind of a big deal there, too, is that this isn't like she's, it's not like that moment in pregnancy when people come up to you and they're like, oh, you're glowing, you're so beautiful. And when you're pregnant, this is like full-on labor when you're not really pretty, right? I'm sorry, ladies. I mean, you're beautiful in a different way, all entirely. But the sounds that come from your lungs are like some other beast, right? If you've ever been in the room or around or near somebody giving birth, it sounds like they're being drawn and quartered. That's all, you know. What? It could just be you. Yeah, yeah. I don't know. Anyway, it's not a pleasant experience that they're talking about here. And so John is already setting the stage. He's already setting the stage for this concept of suffering and this time of suffering. And that the people of God, this bride of Christ, is in pain. And that there's this labor pain that's happening. It's this anticipation that's coming, right? And this isn't Jesus' first coming that he's alluding to. This is Jesus' second coming that he's alluding to. She is pregnant. She is in pain. She's suffering. She's about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. And this is another sign, and it's an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Now, that harkens back, if you're a Hebrew or if you're a Bible scholar, you would say immediately go back to that's Daniel chapter 7. That's Daniel chapter 7. And it's not just Daniel chapter 7 where he's talking, he breaks the beasts up into 4 different beasts. The last one has 10 horns with a little horn. He just smashes that beast together and makes one beast, one dragon. Essentially saying all of the nations of the world, all of the nations of the world that have come and that are coming and that are here presently, that all exhibit power and authority and try to rule and reign. That's what he's saying. So he's got 2 images here. He's got one that is the rightful king and the rightful ruler of the universe in God's people, in God's economy. And I've got another image, and the other image is human economy. And he's setting this battle to take place. One is heavenly, and the other is earthly. The one is God's people and God's economy, and the other is human's economy and humans' attempt to try and make things good and pleasant and perfect on earth. Here. And so he says this enormous dragon with 7 heads and 7 crowns on its head, and its tail then swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. Have we heard that before in Scripture? Yeah. This idea in Job, this idea of a third of the angels falling with Satan. So now we've got this image of the beast who is up here in this ethereal plane with the people of God who's up here in this heavenly plane. But then this beast gets cast down. So now it's coming down to earth. It's flung to earth, and the dragon stood in front of the woman who's about to give birth so that it might devour its child the moment it was born, the moment he was born. And this goes right hand in hand with the mythology of Apollos being born. And this is right in line with that imagery and the story of that. And so here he is. You kind of can see this idea of the dragon is postured in a position that's ready to just consume the baby, this innocent child, as soon as it's born. And we can go throughout history and look at how many times was Jesus facing death. I mean, even from the moment that he was born, right? Even over and over and over again, he faced this death. He had to flee to another land because of Herod and his desire to overthrow and kill. Because why? Because a king from heaven had been born, right? And prophets from the east had come to Herod and said, hey, we saw the signs in heaven that that the king of the Jews was born in Bethlehem. And what was his response? An earthly response, not a heavenly response. It was an earthly response. Let's kill him. And if we can't kill him, then we're going to kill all. We're going to kill it all. Then there's this hunger that is amongst Satan and his demons that wants to kill, steal, and destroy all things that are good and godly. And most of all, he wants to destroy the king of heaven. And he wants the king of heaven to be dethroned. So he waits there for this child to be born. And then she gives birth to a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Rule the nations with an iron scepter. And that's described... that's described in Scripture in the Psalms. This idea of the iron scepter and a king being ruling and Jesus ruling with this iron scepter. It's one of the reasons why the Israelites always thought that God was going to send his Messiah as a military ruler, because he was going to rule with an iron scepter, right? And this idea that he was going to, what does that actually mean, this ruling with an iron scepter? It means specifically that there's no other way but him. That what he says goes. And so there's this idea then that he was going to rule like King David. And that is in the mentality and in the minds of Jews. Well, he is going to rule one day like that, but not right now. When he returns, he's going to rule. But it will be love and grace, but he's the only way. There's no other way but through Christ that you can experience this heavenly life, this living in this place that God has provided for us. And that place is beautiful and glorious. And so here is this woman that's giving birth. She's about to give birth, and then she does give birth. And the dragon is standing there waiting, and her child was snatched up by God to his throne. Look at that. So before the enemy, before the dragon can snatch up the child was snatched up and placed at the right hand of God. It's instantaneous. So you try to think of this in terms of like a timeline, and it's like, a blink of an eye, the baby's born and Satan can't do anything. And that entire moment that from the point the baby was born, brought into reality, and then snatched up to heaven is the entire lifespan of Jesus on earth. his entire ministry, all 33 years of it, right? Right there. And then God snatches him up, protects him, and provide, it puts him in a place, right? He grabs Jesus up, puts Jesus in a place, and then he takes the woman, right? And he puts her in a place. The woman then fled. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. So there's this need for the people of God to move to a place where God has prepared, right? Where she may be taken care of. And then there's this number that we saw last time that we were looking in chapter 11, 1,260 days. And what does that mean? For a Hebrew, it goes back to Daniel again and talks about, which we'll talk about again in this, a time times a half time, 3.5 years, essentially. It's the numbers don't really matter so much as to say it is a period of time that is a middle time. It's half of a season. What is that getting at? It's saying this, there's going to be this era. There's going to be this time where you are going to be in a place as the people of God that is going to be both good and bad. You see, Jesus was taken to a place in heaven to be next to the Father, right? That's where we want to be. That's where we get to be at some point down the line. We'll be able to be there. But for the time, for this season, where do we go? But the wilderness. The wilderness. Why is it that you and I, we resonate so well with the idea of the wilderness? Have you ever thought about this idea of Israel in the wilderness, in the desert, always being provided food daily by God? Give us this day our daily bread, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the dragon. Deliver us from the python. Deliver us from the serpent. Deliver us from the enemy. Why is it that we resonate so well with this idea? And why is it that Jesus gives us this prayer to say, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This dichotomy of earth being this and heaven being glory. But we want glory. We want your good to happen here on earth. But we know it can't. Not all the time. We know that we can see snippets of it, parts of it, pieces of it, but it's only for a season of time that we have to exist in this. What is it? Wilderness. Wilderness. Where we depend on him daily. And that resonates with us so well because we're still in this season. We're still in this season of middle time where Jesus has died for us. He's resurrected and defeated death for us. He's told us he's building a place for us in heaven. He's telling us that he will return for us. And that time has been from the moment Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven till now and will continue. And do we know when he will return? Not in the least. We don't know. He will come like a thief in the night. Do you think that an eclipse is going to be the day when Jesus is going to return? When everybody's talking about Jesus is going to return on the day of an eclipse? No. Do you think wars haven't happened or rumors of war haven't happened during this entire season that we've been living in? No, absolutely. Some of the worst and most heinous things on planet Earth that Earth has ever seen has happened in the last several thousand years. And so here it is, this 126 or 1,260 days, this time. And then he breaks away. So that's one picture. That's the whole picture that he's got right there. Now he breaks away and he talks about this war that broke out in heaven. So then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I love this. But he was not strong enough. He was not strong enough. And what was the cost of their disobedience and their uprise, their coup, their attempted coup of heaven? They lost their place in heaven. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. How many angels? I have no idea. It's a third of the stars, a third of heaven. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know how many that means. I mean, it's a great multitude. It's numbers upon numbers. It's immeasurable by human standards. But what do we know by this? First, we know Scripture in the Old Testament is being brought up here again. And this idea of Satan now, this great dragon, being hurled from his place. Now listen, don't worry so much about the things that sound coded. Think about the places. There's places. Heaven is a beautiful place. And that's where God dwells, and that's where we want to be, and that's where perfection resides. Satan used to live there. He used to be there with angels. He no longer is there, and he's been cast down to this other place, this ethereal plane, this place, this plane that is temporal and physical, that aches and has troubles, and he's been given then rule over this. So of course there's going to be tribulation. Of course there's going to be difficulty. Of course it's going to be hard. And so this language that John uses is drawing again on this image of the python and Leto, and drawing this Jewish image of this angelic combat, this war in heaven, and the male son, which implies this clash of authorities, that Satan wanted to rule heaven but can't. And it's described in Job, and you can read that in Job chapter 1. And you have these angels, and you have this snake and serpent and dragon, and you have this verbiage that is interesting. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Satan is actually, it's interesting because we use the words interchangeably, right? Joel and I were having a conversation about this not long ago where we were talking about there's, in the Hebrew culture, Satan is a title, the Satan, which is just to say the enemy or the evil one, the one against you, the persecutor, right? The devil is to be the accuser, the one who's steals, kills, and destroys, seems to be a little bit more of a personal name. You don't see, interestingly enough, you don't see Lucifer attached to that necessarily, except for through Christian history. And so what John is essentially saying, he's saying the accuser, the evil one, the enemy. And Satan is this devil. He's the same one that was in the garden as a serpent. He's the same one that tempted Jesus. He's the same one that showed up against Job. It's the same character all throughout history. And what does it say here, except for that he's not strong? He's not stronger than Jesus. He's not stronger than God. What do we get from this? Is not that he's this great accuser and tempter of men and women, that he's built and bent on seeking and destroying us, and whoa, we should be scared of that. No, what should we get from this? His power is not enough. He's not powerful enough. That our God is far more powerful than him. That in a battle, God's archangel overthrew him. It wasn't even I mean, God doesn't even seem to necessarily intervene. Like, at any moment, God could have just been like, okay, done, and done. It was God's creation that actually got victory over Satan and cast him down. That's pretty amazing, right? Now, obviously, God's authority was given to those. But this is where John is utilizing this imagery of what Domitius was trying to propagate to all of his followers and to all of the people in the Roman world. Follow me, I am God. I'm the one that's victorious. I am the strong one. But what John is saying is, no, you're the snake. You're the serpent. You're the dragon. You're the dragon. It's a pretty big deal. So then he goes into another literary style. So here you had the first several verses 1 through 6, and then you had verses 7 through 9, and now you have verses 10 through 12. And it says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The kingdom of God, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser and our brothers and our sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" This is like a hymn of praise. This is like an exciting victory celebration. It's almost this like culmination of all of Scripture. This section right here is the Psalms, right? It's the Psalms, and you have the history, and then you have the prophecy, and then you have the Psalms, and this psalm of praise that's saying he's been hurled down. They triumphed over him by what? The blood of the Lamb. Remember, we see this imagery of this throne, and near the throne, and the one who can open the scrolls, and the one who can open the seal, the seals on the scroll is an injured lamb. Is a sacrificed lamb, a slaughtered lamb. It's this beautiful image of this continually bleeding lamb that is its blood washes and purifies. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and then there's another part. And their testimony. So by the blood of the Lamb, and by what the blood of the Lamb has done in you. By what the blood of the Lamb has done in you. See, the power doesn't just come from Jesus and he doesn't use you. It comes from Jesus and he uses you. It comes from Jesus. It's only by Jesus. It's only by the blood of the Lamb. It's only by Jesus that we can be redeemed, saved, find victory, have a place in heaven. It's only by Jesus that we can go in the wilderness and discover a place that God has for us. It's only by Jesus that we can have victory over Satan, victory over death, victory over all that comes against us, the accusers that come against us. It's only by Jesus, but it's by the word of our testimony that power is unleashed in the world. It's by us opening our mouths and declaring that Jesus is the Son of the living God and our Messiah that people are changed and transformed. If we don't do it, then we're concealing the power. We're concealing the authority. We're concealing, more than that, the love and the compassion and the mercy that would allow humanity to no longer suffer the wrath of the accuser, or the wrath of the Creator, that can only be approached by perfection. So the wrath of all creation goes away when Jesus' blood is over you and covers you. All of the consequences of that. And that harkens back to the Passover lamb and the people of Israel placing the blood over the doorposts. What happened? The consequences of God's wrath passed over the people of God. the consequences of their sin, the consequences of their entitlement and their thinking that they deserve. No, they obeyed God by doing what he said, and then the consequences of his wrath passed over them. It's the same thing for all of us. I love this addition of, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What's that saying? It's saying you live in this middle ground, this place of wilderness. And we could sit and we can complain and we can bemoan the suffering and the death all around us and all of the things that are horrific and awful in this life. And we can sit and we can complain about it, or we can testify. Or we could testify. And we could not love our lives so much as to fear death. And we don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear death. And that lack of fear can bring about a freedom within us that allows us to proclaim the name of Jesus to all people, all nations, regardless of who's standing in front of them. He's essentially saying, I don't love my life so much that I'm not going to say to you, political leader, that you are not God and you don't get to lay claim on me. I am bought. I was bought at a price, and that price has been paid in full. And I get an inheritance that is far greater than a 401k or a Social Security plan. And he's saying to this political leader, you're actually the dragon. You're not the victor. You're not the son. And that is powerful in that he's saying, I don't shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you and is filled with fury. Woe to you, the earth, and then the sea is often described as chaos. Woe to you, earth, the people who order things and create things and kind of create this pseudo imaginary heaven that we just design ourselves. And woe to you, the sea or chaos, those people who are just wanting to watch it burn, right? Woe to you, all of creation down here on earth. Why? Because Satan wants to just mess with you, and he's so mad, and he wants to destroy you. Why? Because he knows his time is short. That's something that you have to look in the original language. His time is short. He knows his time is short. What does that lead you to think? That Jesus is coming back really soon. That, like, the literal timeline is so short. What it really is trying to get across is because he knows that his power is so limited. He knows that his time is short. He knows that his power is limited. He knows that he doesn't have the capability to overthrow the Son. And he knows that the Son is going to come and crush his head. And so we shouldn't be afraid, but the earth should be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid, but those who live in chaos should be afraid. Those who don't have the blood of the Lamb, who can't live by his testimony. So then he goes back. He goes back. And the dragon, he goes back to the opening narrative. And he has this image of the dragon again. So when the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, He pursued the woman. Remember, the woman is going to a place that God provided, going to the promised land. And humanity's always looking for the promised land. And so the woman is going for the promised land, and he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. We just sang about that this morning, that soar on wings as eagles. This is Isaiah imagery, that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. For then, from his mouth, and this is interesting, so let's back up just a little bit. So here, the woman is being hurried along, given, what is she given? Wings as eagles, right? Wings as eagles. Now, a lot of people are like, okay, so this is talking about the rapture. That's what people will say. And they'll use this and say, this is where, during this period of time, the time, half a time, the church will be raptured away and taken where Satan can't mess with them. Let me ask you this. Can Satan mess with us now? He can. Can he have victory over us now? No. He loses. He is a loser. Can you have victory over Satan right now in the place that you're at? Regardless. And if you don't fear death, if you're able to say, I don't love my life so much that I like avoid death, right? Then Satan has no power over us even now. What is it that he can have? Like, what are the tools that he uses to mess with humanity? Like fear, anxiety, depression, worry, fretting, death, right? If you don't fear death, you just like bring it. He can't have anything over you. And if you proclaim your testimony out loud, say it to Satan's face when he's messing with you on a day. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Why? Because I have authority over you. You're lost. You're a defeated foe, man. So that's not the issue. It's like Satan can reach us, yes, but he can't do anything to us, right? He can't. I mean, he can if we let him, but he doesn't. He can't if we don't let him. And so, what are we talking about when given these wings? It's almost like. This show that my kids watch called Percy Jackson, where he's given shoes with wings on them, and he like fly away. What is it? What are the wings but tools? What are the wings but a guide? What is it? What does the imagery portray to you in this season? If we're the bride of Christ living in the wilderness, heading to a place where God has prepared for us and he's giving us the wings of eagles. Holy Spirit seems very much to me like he's saying this time, times and a half a time is the season that we're living in, and you're going to be given power through the blood of the Lamb and your testimony, and that you're going to be given the Holy Spirit, and that Satan can't do anything to you. And one day you're going to have complete and holistic victory over Satan, and complete and holistic victory over this place. And so, that you might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. Then, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against her, or the rest of her offspring. So here's this image, and it's opposite of what has historically been thought of that serpents do, that dragons do. It was always thought of that dragons would dry up rivers, that they would dry up rivers, that they would they were the cause of famine, like in historical mythology. And yet here is this dragon that goes the other direction and spews, perverts, takes what normally is not supposed to happen. He perverts it and spews this river, this mighty torrent toward the woman, the people of God, toward the people of God, to try to overwhelm them. So Iran just did something very similar to this. What was their goal against the Iron Dome? To overwhelm it. We're going to send 300 different missiles, ballistic things. We're going to send them, 300 of them. Why? To overwhelm it like a torrent. And what happened? One or two or three hit, and they hit in places where it didn't destroy much of anything. And it miraculously happened. Yeah. 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 In time for all of that stuff to happen, for sure. And so here it is, the devil wants to overwhelm. You can look at it from a spiritual sense and look at the church as a whole and look at what culture is doing. And you can look at this idea that the Satan, the evil one, the accuser, the one that's against us as a people of God, as the bride of Christ, as the one that's off running, going to a place where God has prepared for us, when faced with the enemy says, I'm going to overwhelm you with accusations, with discrediting you, with making you appear as if you are horrific people, that you're bigots, that you're intolerant, that you don't love, that you hate, overwhelm you. But what does God do? He uses nature. He uses whatever is in his means. He uses whatever he has to defend us and protect us. And he opens the whole world up. This, like, where else in Scripture does the earth open up and it's a good thing? Right? Nowhere. It's this flipping things upside down on their heads. It's this idea that God now uses his judgment to protect his people. The opening of the earth is always a judgment. It's always to swallow up a people, a city that are unfaithful. And here God is using that ability to just take away the torrent of accusations. And so what happens to the dragon? He gets even more angry, and he goes off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's command and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast to the word of their testimony. It's about the place, and it's about the person of Jesus. It's about this whole chapter is about the place we want to get to. The place we want to be is perfection, but we're stuck here. But should we tarry here in misery and in sadness and gloom? Or should we rejoice in the midst of our sufferings because of the person that has gifted us everything necessary for us to be in the place that we want to be? Giving God all the glory. Does that clear up this chapter a little bit? Does it help you to understand a little bit that the followers of the Lamb are living in this in-between? And that we, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we will ascend. We will be consummated during his return in Revelation. This age of the third woe, when Satan is at large in the world, and even though he has no authority in the heavenly realm, he has authority here, but God's people will continue to experience the presence and protection of Jesus, but they will also experience the suffering and the temptations and the trials of the evil one. And so this image, this kind of political cartoon that John wrote in order to discredit, to go against the Roman leaders, did what it was meant to do in that age, in that time. It did exactly what it was meant to do. It was meant to stir up the beast. It was meant to cause the dragon to become enraged. And did the dragon become enraged? Absolutely it did. And did God protect John? Absolutely he did. And it's exactly what he's doing today. And so here's the question. We can either be timid followers of Christ, or we could be more like John and not fear death and stir up the hornet's nest and rest in the power of God and the word of our testimony. Right? So, if you decide to stir the hornet's nest up, we'll be with you. If I decide to stir the hornet's nest up, I hope you'll be with me. This world desperately needs to hear that Jesus is king. And he is alive and well and sitting on his throne. And he resides in us as his people. And that we are people of his pasture, that we recognize his voice and we can speak out against the enemy boldly and clearly, declaring God the victor. Amen? Amen. So, if you have any questions about that, feel free to ask. There's a lot there. And hopefully it's a little bit more clear to you. But let's stand together and close in prayer. And if you have any needs today, or if you want to repent, or if you want to give your life to Jesus, I would just encourage you to come forward and talk with me or pray with me or with any one of us. And then, yeah, there's some folks. Trisha is a person who's come to church here, and she's struggling now with pancreatic cancer. So be praying for healing for her as well. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, for your wisdom, for your love, your compassion, your power. Thank you for victory over the enemy. God, we know that this battle is not against flesh and blood. We know that our battle is not against people, but against principalities and dark forces of this world, Lord. We know that the enemy is an accuser and wants to destroy us. And Lord, we know that he is powerless. He's powerless unless we give him that power, Lord, unless we agree with him. And so, Lord, we're in agreement with you. We're in agreement with you that you are the perfect one, the powerful one, the creator, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And we declare that you are our God and we are your people. And we desire to serve you and serve you alone. Lord, may we not have any other master but you. God, we love you. We give you praise and thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.